Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the final words of exhortation and encouragement from the Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy. These words that we're reading today, we are so close to the end of this epistle that these verses that we're looking at today actually read like the benediction of the letter, and indeed they are part of that benediction. But they are also very practical to us in that they teach us some important lessons about faithfulness. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, a very important phrase in these verses that we need to pay attention to because they're so applicable. Those words are so applicable to us today. We live in a world of decay and a world that is getting further and further away from God. And we as believers, we as dedicated, committed Christians who want to stand up for Christ and proclaim the truth that salvation is available through Christ alone, we need to do just that. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. We started this passage last week, and we hope to bring it to a close today. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, but he is writing under the inspiration of God. And he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times past he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Our Father, as we look at these verses today, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We live in a time period where we realize the need to lay hold on eternal life, to cling to the faith and to cling to the God that we love. And we ask today, Lord, that as you look over this small congregation, you will see the spiritual needs that exist in every single one of us, and that using the power of the Word of God, you would seek to meet those needs as you see fit. Lead us closer in our walk with you. If there's someone here today who is seeking to find truth and in need of that gift of eternal life, that today would be the day in their life that they would literally lay hold on that gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we learned that Paul is preparing to bring this letter to a close, and as he does so, he charges Timothy to be faithful. One of the main key ingredients of chapter 6 is faithfulness, and closely linked and connected to faithfulness is the subject of godliness, and we said a lot about both of those items already. But Timothy is to be faithful, and he is to fight the good fight of faith, and this charge or admonition carries words of warning as well as words of encouragement. First of all, Paul says to Timothy in verse 11, flee these things. And we looked at the context last week and determined that these things includes the possibility of the love of money. Ephesus, the major metropolitan area where Timothy was a minister, overseeing many house churches and many, many Christians. He had a huge job. He was one of the key men of the city. He moved and walked among very influential people in his circle of acquaintances, and money abounded, and there would have been temptations to seek after money as his cohorts would have done. And so Paul is telling Timothy to flee after the love of money, because that is the root of all evil. He is also telling him to flee away from false teachers whose perverse disputings and arguments concerning the doctrine would be wasting the time of a young man whose energy needed to be poured into proclaiming the truth that salvation is available alone through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way for a person to get to heaven is than to put their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins, shedding his blood, taking our payment, our penalty for sin, and then being buried and raising again the third day, showing victory and power over death, the penalty of sin, showing that because he rose from the dead, we too have the ability to raise from the dead through faith in his power and the power of the Word of God to change lives. So it's a charge that is given to those who have the gift of eternal life, and being given the gift of eternal life, they realize that we need to realize that that is a high calling, a high calling. Paul says there in verse 12, the end of verse 12, he said, well, let me just read verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so you are called as a Christian. You are called to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just a believer, but a follower, a disciple, to allow him to direct your life, to listen to his voice, to dedicate your life to serve him and follow him. You're also called to be the light in the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Again, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to represent the kingdom of God here on this earth. You've been called to live a life of righteousness and holiness, exhibiting and displaying the manner and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. You've been called to be looking for his blessed appearing, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, when he's going to rapture, take out, snatch away the church, those who believe in him, from this earth. And so it behooves us to be living a life that is ready for that call upward when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We've been called unto faithfulness. We've been called to live a life that demonstrates that this faith is real. This faith is founded upon something very solid, the rock, Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful that we have that challenge, and that we have that rock, that security of God. It's a charge that has that warning to flee away from the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that we need to realize that that also involves spiritual warfare. We're going to be in conflict. We are, as Christians, we are naturally in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are engaged with a spiritual enemy, and we need to be standing against the wiles of the devil. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier. We need to keep our eyes focused upon the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a charge that carries a warning. It's also a charge that encourages us to follow after or to pursue certain things. First of all, righteousness. Righteousness means we do what's right. Amen. What would God do? What would Jesus do? We have choices every day of our life. We need to make choices. And we need to remember, number one, I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian and because I represent Jesus Christ in this world and because I'm not of this world, but my kingdom is a kingdom that is out of this world, beyond this world, I need to represent that kingdom by doing what's right. And I need to live in such a way that I bring glory to God, not shame, not demoralize His name or to live worldly or ungodly, but to live a godly. Again, the theme of godliness keeps appearing in this chapter. Paul says to Timothy, godliness is the most important thing as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who's been called to serve Him, and godliness is important for every single believer, every man of God, every woman of God, every person who is serious about their Christianity, serious about what is happening, what's taking place, that I am not of this world, but I am looking forward to a heavenly kingdom, and I will be delivered out of this world in very short order, very soon. It's coming very quickly. He encourages godliness, righteousness, and followed by a very close word, a very similar word that means very much the same thing. Godliness means God-likeness. Is my life like God? What is God like? Well, then he lists a few of, but not all of, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, follow after godliness, and I believe there could be a parenthesis there. Things like faith, love, patience, meekness, that's not a complete list. We have another list over in Galatians chapter 5. And I don't think that Paul's listing these things in any particular order. But in Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit that he lists there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Are we good? God is good all the time. I was waiting for that. God is good all the time. We should be good. In other words, morally good, making decisions that are not worldly, not unbiblical, but spiritual. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I don't believe that these characteristics or the fruit of the Spirit listed here, I don't think that's a complete list, because as we've been studying the attributes of God on Sunday night. If you haven't been coming, this is an advertisement, okay? You need to come because we're learning what God is like. Who is God? Are you able to tell people who God is? We tell people who God is by telling them what God is like, what He does, what are His characteristics. God is love. Can you explain that to someone, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? You know something? God loves you. And He loves me. He loves each one of us. And He doesn't want us to perish, does He? He doesn't want us to go to hell. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. Amen? And we need to be able to tell people about His love. We need to be able to tell people about His mercy. God is a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. If I got what I deserved, I would not be here today. I would be in the depths of hell today if I received what I deserve, because I'm a sinner. And I have done things that are very contrary to the character and nature of God, things that would not please God at all. All of us have. We're all sinners. But God is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. Forgiveness, another attribute of God. Is your life demonstrated by being a forgiving person when people have offended you and done terrible, terrible things, unbelievable things? We're to imitate God. Godliness is imitating God. Godliness is being like Him, like our Father. Like our Father. When you were growing up as a child, maybe you were like me, the last thing I wanted in the world was to be like my father. I was not proud of my father. He was not the kind of father that a young man could be proud of. He was a terrible person. To be honest, I won't go into details, but he was a terrible person. And there was constant conflict in the home. I couldn't wait to turn 18 and get away from home. But just a few months before I was old enough to leave home, guess what? God reached into my father's heart and gloriously saved him and turned him around and made a new man, a new creature. And I am happy to say that my father died many years later, and we had a good relationship. We had a great relationship. But I didn't want to imitate my father as a teenager. I didn't want to be like him at all. But the older I get, the more I look at my life and I say, man, I'm just like my dad. I see things in my life, the way that I think, the things that I enjoy, the things that I do, the things that I don't enjoy. We stop and think, that's just like Dad. That's exactly the way he was. You know, we imitate, whether we like to or not, or whether we even realize we're doing it or not, we imitate our fathers, and we're supposed to imitate our Father who is in heaven. How do I do that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. We're to be like him. We're to do what he would do. And so Paul charges Timothy to do that. And then he says, follow after these things. And then he says, be persistent. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Those really aren't two separate things. Those are kind of Paul's saying one thing and then reiterating it by saying, lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of this gift and cling to it. And let the world know that it's the most important thing in your life. Eternal life, my salvation, my hope. That one day I'm going to be delivered from this present evil world and I'm going to live in a perfect world. And not just for 60, 70, 80 years, I'm going to live in a perfect world forever. Forever and ever. And it is going to be such a perfect world that there's not going to be any sin there. No sin. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to meeting face to face the most perfect person who ever walked on this earth, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to behold Him and to see Him as He is. I'm looking forward to that. We're to lay hold on eternal life by faith, embracing this gift that God has given us and proclaiming to everyone who will listen to us and show them by example that this gift has transformed my life. It has transformed your life. We are changed. We are new creatures in Christ. The old man has passed away. The new man is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith each and every day. That was all last week. That's review. Today, we begin with verse 13. Verse 13, I give thee charge. He's still admonishing Timothy with some final words of encouragement, final words of endurance and patience. I charge thee, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Very important phrase. You have witnesses, plural. You have someone watching you. We have someone watching how we live the Christian life. Boy, that someone is significant because it is none other than God the Father. He's watching us. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do in the sight of God. Again, we're studying God. Who is God on Sunday nights? In a couple of weeks, we're going to get into the omniscience of God. There is nothing that God does not know about you and about me. He knows what you're thinking. That's scary, isn't it? Every moment of every day, 24/7, God knows what you're thinking. When he says to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, every one of those churches, he starts out by saying, I know thy works. And that word know means that God, nothing escapes His attention. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what you should be doing. I know why you're doing it. If you're doing it with the wrong attitude, you're doing it with the wrong intentions, if you're doing it to be seen of men, if you're doing it to please someone other than God, we're going to get into that in this message in just a moment. I know God is omniscient. I charge thee in the sight of God. the God who's watching you and I right now, I charge thee in the sight of God. Who is God? The God who quickeneth all things. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That's how Paul describes the Father in this verse. He's not the only witness. I charge thee in the sight of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Interesting how he describes Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the only sovereign God. He's going to demonstrate that to the whole world, that he is, say it with me, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, who only hath immortality. He's the only one who can be the giver of life because he has life within him. Amen. He is the only God who man can approach unto. He is the one whom no man hath seen nor can see, God the Father. He is the God to whom honor and power everlasting is due. Amen and amen. And so we see that, secondly, last week we looked at the fact that this charge, this admonition, strong admonition, words of warning, words of encouragement that Paul's giving to Timothy, it's a charge, number one, to faithfulness. It's a charge to faithfulness. Be faithful, be godly. Number two today, it's a charge with accountability. Because everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, we do in the sight of God. God is watching. God knows. And he knows if we're doing it with the right attitude, the right intentions. So point number one under it's a charge with accountability to encourage Timothy to persevere, to hold on, to cling to the faith, to take hold of the gift of eternal life, to fight the good fight of faith. It's a charge to persevere no matter what the cost. No matter what it's going to be costly to follow, to be a follower of Christ. He's going to ask you to give up some things that are worldly, that are fleshly, that are ungodly. He's going to ask you to bear the shame of people who don't understand you and want to mock you and make fun of you and persecute you. He's going to ask you to treat those people in a certain way. Don's Sunday school lesson this morning was all about that. There's going to be a cost of discipleship, a cost of following. Are we willing? Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. A lot of people want to follow him, but they don't want to bear the cross. They don't want to bear the persecution, the suffering, the pain. I charge thee in the sight of God, Paul says, that thou keep this commandment. What commandment? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That thou keep this commandment without spot, without faltering, without getting off track. Let me ask you, in your Christian life, have you ever gotten off track? Many, many, many times. To my shame, I would hate to admit how many times I've nearly disastrously gotten off track. And if I had followed my flesh, if I had followed the way that my unsanctified mind wanted to go, it would have been a disaster. And it would not have brought glory and honor to God. But the charge is to all of us, not just Timothy. The charge is to all of us. He says, keep this commandment without spot. You know, without blemish, without marks on your record. Unrebukable. Don't let the world be able to say and accuse us like the devil wants to accuse us of every little wrongdoing, everything that we, every time we mess up, every time we make a mistake, every time we sin. But don't allow your life to be represented by such acts of unfaithfulness and ungodliness that the world would be right in saying, you are a worthless Christian. If you are an example of what a Christian is, I do not want to be like you. Keep this commandment without spot. Keep this commandment unrebukable. How long? Until the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes and takes us out of this world. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye might be also. And when he gets us there, finally, it's going to be because we are without sin. We are going to be glorified. We are going to be changed into his image the moment we see him. We are going to be like him, glorified. And there's not going to be any sin there. And so keep this charge until that day comes. Until he comes and takes us out of this world. So to encourage Timothy to persevere until that time comes, no matter what the cost, Paul calls on two sovereign witnesses, two persons who will hold him accountable for every action, every word that he speaks, every deed that he does, every thought that crosses his mind. God the Father and God the Son, Christ Jesus. Let's talk about God the Father for just a moment. He identifies God the Father in a particular way, a special way, and it's very significant because he's talking about this gift of eternal life that he's supposed to take hold of. And so God is the God who quickeneth all things, or we could say all people who put their trust and faith in him. Remember, it hasn't been that long ago that we studied Ephesians chapter 2 and we looked at that word quickens. You have he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. The word quickened means makes alive again. God makes us alive again. We are spiritually dead. When we come into this world, we are sons of Adam and daughters of Adam, born with a sin nature, born with the condemnation upon our heads, born with a sentence of death. But through faith in Jesus Christ and by God's gift of grace, he makes us alive. We're spiritually dead, but he makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. We're born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3. Born again by the Spirit of God. It's not something we do, but it's something that God does because he saves us. He delivers us from our spiritual dead condition. He quickens us. And he is the first supreme being who is going to hold Timothy accountable. Think about this. He quickened you. Why? Why did God give you that amazing grace gift? He did it so that you could live for his glory. You could live and show the world we don't have to live in sin and die in sin. But because of Jesus Christ, not because of me, not because of what I've done, not because I'm such a wonderful guy, but because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin, I have eternal life. And I hold on to that eternal life, that gift. It's going to be forever and ever. So it's in the Father's presence that the man of God lives and ministers. Let me say that again. We live and move and have our being in him. He is our witness. Everything we do is in the sight of God. Amen? And we need, as Christians, we need to keep that in mind. Because people see us. They watch us. They know that we claim to be Christians. We claim to be different. If we're truly saved, we should behave as Christians. Righteousness, a call to righteousness, doing those things which are right. A call to godliness, living like our Heavenly Father, exhibiting the characteristics that He has. And so, He is our witness, God who gives life so that we can glorify Him. And so, the application here, not only is that we live in the presence of God in heaven, who is watching us, who is omnipresent and omniscient, knows everything, but also that we are to seek to please God and not man. We're not to be men pleasers. And that's one of the snares. We talk about the love of money being the root of all evil. Another one of the roots of all evil, I believe, is trying to be what people expect you to be. And really, it doesn't matter what people expect you to be. If you're being what God wants you to be, if you're living as God would have you to live, you don't need to be concerned about what other people think about you. Whether they think you're doing what's right or what's wrong, if you're doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter. We need to recall Paul's declaration over in Galatians chapter 1. Let me read these verses to you, verses 8 through 10, especially verse 10, but I need to read the context. Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel," let me just stop right there and say, every single one of us, we claim to be Christians. We go out into this world and people know that we're Christians. We are, whether you realize it or not, you are preaching the gospel. You are proclaiming by your life, by the things you do, the things you say, the way you treat people, the way you handle yourself in public. You are preaching a gospel. Paul says, if we or even an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. What was the gospel? Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus Christ, who came into this world, died for the sins of mankind, was buried, rose again the third day. Do you believe that? Do you live by that? Do you hold on? Do you cling to that? Do you lay hold to that? If you do, you have nothing to worry about. That's the gospel you're preaching. But if we preach any other gospel, look at me, look at my good works. Man, I'm going to heaven because I am an intelligent guy. Wrong. No, I'm not. Or I'm going to heaven because I'm one of those churchgoers. You know, I've been in church almost every Sunday of my life, starting at about 4 weeks old. I've been in church. Wow, that counts for something, right? No, no, no. What counts is that I know Jesus Christ. He saved me. He died for me. He's changing me. So anyway, if I preach any other gospel than that which Paul says I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be put to shame. Let him be put down. As we said before, Paul says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now here's verse 10. Here's the verse I was getting to. With all of that in mind, keeping that in mind, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to convince men that what I'm saying is true, that Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus Christ, it's all about what He's done, not about me, not about Paul, not about Paul's works and journeys and planting churches, it's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, am I trying to persuade people that the gospel is about man, about me, or about God? Or do I seek to please men? Now here he says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not or would not be the servant of Christ. Why can we not please both man and God? Because Jesus said, no man, no man, woman, or child, no man can serve two masters. Your life is either going to be all about Jesus Christ, or it's going to be all about me, Number one, who I am. We're going to want people to see me. And boy, that's a tough job. I wouldn't want to have to be someone who convinces that my way is the right way and I'm the only one that matters. I want people to know that the only one who matters is Jesus Christ and what you do about Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him? Do you love Him today? Stop and think about what He did for you. Stop and think about the cross. Stop and think about Calvary. Stop and think about that crown of thorns that He wore for you. The second supreme being who witnesses all of Timothy's work as a man of God, point number two, is Christ Jesus. And boy, Paul goes into an identification which is matchless, an identification of who is Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. Pastor Zach will get to that in a few weeks. I'm talking about on Sunday night, who is God? But boy, who is Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible is all about. Amen? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Paul identifies Him in this passage of Scripture in five ways. He says one thing about God the Father. He's the one who quickeneth all things. He's the one that gives life. That's really significant. That's not unimportant. And He knows all things because we do everything in the sight of God. But Jesus Christ, five identification points. Number one, it was Christ who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What in the world is that about? Now, we know the story. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was taken before the governor, He was taken before Pilate. But what did Pilate, think about that conversation with Pilate for just a moment. What did Pilate say? What did Pilate ask Jesus Christ? He says, Are you really the King of the Jews? Remember what Pilate, being a Roman governor, would have been thinking. There's only one king, and that's Caesar. That's the emperor who sits on the throne over in Rome. And here's a man who claims to be King of the Jews. Oh, no, who are the Jews? They're just this little group of subservient people who belong to the Empire of Rome. So what if he claims to be a king of the Jews? Well, that's kind of a slap in the face for Pontius Pilate. You say you're the King of the Jews. Who do you think I am? You're the one on trial here. You're the one who's being charged as a criminal. And you say that you're a king? King of the whole Jewish nation? Wow. You must really think you're somebody. Jesus could have cowered into the shadows and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Pontius. I didn't mean to offend you. What do you say, Jesus? Do you claim to be King of the Jews? What did Jesus say? Thou sayest. What does that mean? Thou sayest. That in English, in today's modern English, I mean, it's just exactly as you say, indeed I am. Whoa! Now what does Pilate do with that? Well, he gets scared. He says, who is this guy? Because this man, this Jesus who's standing before me, he's not afraid to defend himself before the most powerful government in the world and say, I am God. I am the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And if I die for that, and in fact, Pilate happens to be that's exactly what's going to happen in a few days. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And there's not a thing you can do to stop that. There's not a thing you can do to change the course of history that's being made right now here in Israel. Jesus spoke the truth and trusted His life to God the Father. He didn't say, you know, the Bible, you know, we say He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, Father in heaven, deliver me from this man. Get me out of here. He could have done that, but he didn't. Being a good soldier of the cross carries a cost. And Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross and die for your sins and for my sins. And so Timothy must remind himself often, as we do, of what Jesus Christ endured for our deliverance from sin and eternal death. Jesus Christ was the one who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. A good confession. Secondly, Jesus is the one who is coming again. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was to remain faithful. He was to fight the good fight of faith until death or until Jesus comes. And it's no different for you and I. We're to be faithful. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to lay hold on eternal life until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or until we die. There's great hope and comfort in that truth, that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is appearing again in the clouds. We're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to hear the voice of God. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And what does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Things are going to get real bad. Things are very bad here on this earth right now. But look up, believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It could be today. It could be today. We need to keep our eyes upon that, because that is going to motivate us. That's going to comfort us. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Secondly, Jesus is identified as the one who is coming again. Thirdly, Paul identifies Jesus Christ as the one who throughout all eternity will demonstrate that he is the sovereign God and King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what the phrase, the blessed and only potentate, means. That he is the only God. There is no other. We talked about that again. Who is God? We talked about that in our Sunday night study not long ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. He is sovereign. That means he's in control. Satan would like us to think that he's in control of the whole world and the whole universe, but Jesus Christ is in control. And he's coming again to take us out of this present evil world. And he is the one who quickens us. He's the one who, through his Father and through the grace of God, has given us eternal life. But he alone is God. There is no other God. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our study of who is God. Deuteronomy 4:35, unto thee it was showed, thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. In 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like unto our God. I like that. My faith stands on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings 8:23, Solomon said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. In heaven above or in earth beneath, a God who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Application here. Don't miss this. If God is God, and he is, amen, and we are followers of God, and by faith in Jesus Christ, each one of us can be, amen, then we should walk before him with all of our heart. Do we? Hello? We should walk before him. Solomon said that thousands of years ago. It's still true today. We should walk before him with all of our heart. Why? Because he is the only God. He's the only way of salvation. He's our only hope. He is our only deliverer. In 2 Kings 19:19, we learn that it behooves God's people to live holy and consecrated lives, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and even thou only. The thing that breaks my heart about America today is that our current spiritual decay has produced a nation that does not demonstrate to the other nations of the world that God is the Lord God. We're supposed to be one nation under God, but we've allowed our light to be hidden under the smut of worldliness. Instead of being a godly nation, we are becoming a godless nation. Doesn't mean that we as Christians have to follow along with the crowd. We can still be light in a dark world. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." He is the eternal God. Do we really believe Psalm 86, verse 10? "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We need to move on quickly. The fourth way that Paul identifies Jesus Christ as the witness who is overseeing Timothy's ministry is that he is the God who hath immortality. Verse 16a, he is the one who only hath immortality. What does that mean? It means, the word immortality means an exemption from death. He cannot die. God alone has this exemption. You cannot put God to death. Hashtag, God is not dead. Amen. It's one of the essential attributes of his being that he will always exist and death cannot reach him. In Deuteronomy 32:40, "I will lift mine hand to heaven and say, I live forever." God swears, I will live forever. In John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He alone is the giver of life. It also means that God is underived. There's no one or thing or no one person who brought God into existence. He has always existed. Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He is the God who gives life. He quickeneth. Those who trust in him, those who put their faith in him, those who believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again and say, "I believe that you're the only one who can save me, that you're the only one who can give me new life, be born again," will be saved. Finally, number five, Paul identified Jesus Christ who is the one who dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Obviously, this is a reference to God the Father. God is light. No man has seen God at any time. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he dwells. He's dwelling in that light. The word dwells means he abides. What are we told to do in John chapter 15? Abide. We're to abide in Him and allow His words to abide in us. We're to dwell in the light. Even as Jesus Christ dwells in the light of God, we are to dwell in the light of Jesus Christ. We're to stay there. We're to live there. We're to grow underneath that light. In Psalm 104, verse 2, God is described as the one who covers Himself with light. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4, His brightness is as the light. In 1 John 1, 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Where is your faith today? Have you laid hold of eternal life? If so, will you join with those who are serious followers of Jesus Christ and say, I will fight the good fight of faith? I will do that. I will be a godly man or a godly woman, and I won't be afraid to let the world know it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. I preach Jesus. I let people know that He is my God, and there is none else. The doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, ends with a fitting phrase, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Nothing motivates a man or a woman of God like a true understanding of the greatness of God. The greatness of God. And nothing gives us greater cause to fight the good fight of faith than to fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to determine to live for Him no matter what the cost. I love the words of the song Helen Limmel wrote years and years ago, because we live in a dark world. We live in a world that's hard. It's hard to be true and faithful to God. It's hard to walk that straight and narrow path. I'll admit, it's not easy. There's persecution, there's trials, there's temptations along the path. But here's what Helen wrote. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Our Father in heaven, this charge that Paul gave Timothy is sobering. But it's also encouraging. It's encouraging to know that Your eyes are upon us and You see everything we do. You hear every word we say. You know every thought we think. You know the intents of our heart. But it's also comforting to know that You're always there. You know what we're going through. You know our struggles. You know the temptations we're enduring. You know the mistakes we make. And You're a gracious God and a forgiving God. As a father pitieth his children, so pitieth You, O God. And Lord, we come before You and we cast ourselves upon You and we say, O God, strengthen me today. Help me today. Help me to fight the good fight of faith. Help me to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Help me to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help me to resist the temptations of my own flesh. Help me, Lord, to shine as a light in the world. Help me to proclaim the true gospel, that it's all about Jesus Christ and what He did for me. not who I am or what I've done for him. Lord, speak to hearts today. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed. But Lord, you're such a gracious God. You're willing to forgive. You're willing to strengthen us and encourage us. You're willing to bring us into fellowship with you so that by turning our eyes upon you, we can have the strength and the grace to continue walking with you until you appear in the clouds and change us and make us like you and give us a home where there's no more sin. If there's someone here today, Lord, who says, boy, the preacher's talking about a Savior. The preacher's talking about a way to escape the destiny of a godless eternity. The preacher's talking about a Savior who can lift me out of the danger of hell. The preacher's talking about someone who can give me the promise and the gift of eternal life. And I need that today. I need Jesus. I realize I need him in my life. Would you just open your heart to him today and say, dear Jesus, I admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've done many things that are wrong, many things that have displeased God. And I need help. I need to be cleaned up. I need to be changed from the inside out. But you've come to a place where you can also say to God, Lord, I believe. I believe that the only way of salvation, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Through the cross that he died on. Through the death that he died. I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sins. And I confess my need. I confess that I need to put trust in him. I need to believe on him today and ask him to forgive me of those sins and to give me the gift of eternal life. Maybe that's your heart's cry today. I need Jesus. Would you just pray a simple prayer? Dear God, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus today. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. By your Spirit, I pray that I would be born again today. That I would be given new life, new direction, a new future, a brand new hope. Dear God, I come to you today. If that's your desire and your prayer today, we just want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and it's your prayer that today you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just slip up your hand so that I can know to pray for you? Right now, if you would just be bold enough, God bless you. Anyone else? You may put your hand down. Father, we thank you for what you've done here today. I pray for this one who has raised their hand and indicated that they need Jesus in their life. They need to trust him, believe in him. Lord, help this individual to begin to understand that today they made the greatest decision that they will ever make in their life. The greatest event that will ever take place in their lifetime just took place today. Help them to begin to understand and grow. And anyone else who's struggling with where they are spiritually, I pray for them as well. We love you, Lord. We love all that you've done for us. And I pray that you would continue to lead and guide us as a church to be strong and fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.